Stand, if you would, as we read from Deuteronomy chapter number 22. Deuteronomy chapter number 22. That's page number 165 in the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. So he's not saying that they're scared of the ox or scared of the sheep. Just saying, oh, well, that's so-and-so's, but I'm not going to bother myself with it. It's not my concern. He should watch after his own stuff. Verse number 2, and if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house. And it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. So this is going to cost you something, more than likely. It's not just that you went and got something that was lost and took it back to somebody, but it may not belong to anybody that you know, and God's telling them here, you keep it. You keep it until they come looking for it. But we're okay, right? Because it's just animals, and we don't have any free-range type things going on around here. I know my grandfather, I could remember him talking about cattle used to just roam, you know, all around. You had a brand on them, and they were free-range. And there's still some places like that. You go out to Montana, there's some big, open expanse of country, you know, around there where the cattle just roam free, or whatever livestock it may be. But, you know, we don't really have a problem with that, do we? I mean, what significance does this have unto us? I mean, we don't really find Heath's cow, you know, in my cabbage patch and have to, you know, return it to him. Well, verse number 3 says, in like manner shalt thou do with his ass or a donkey, and so shalt thou do with his raiment. Now, we're even talking about clothes here. And with all lost things of thy brothers, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. Verse number 4 says, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or a donkey or his ox fall by the way. So now we're dealing with something different, not something lost. Now something's fallen into a ditch or fallen into a crevice, or maybe it's like this picture on the front here. I mean, that fellow's having to reach out there, you know, to grab that sheep that's, you know, fallen down some cliff or embankment of some sort. Looks like it's even perilous to him. And it's not like he's hanging on to the top or whatever it is. Looks like he's had to climb down a little ways to even rescue that sheep there. But has the Lord done any less for us? I mean, was it any less of a perilous thing for him to rescue us than certainly much more so than that? But verse number 4 says, if you see one falling down by the way, or you see one that's like I said, in some sort of a ditch or a crevice, that it would starve to death if it was left there in a hole, or, you know, some sort of a predator, an animal would come along and it would be prey for it. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Verse number 5. You know, we're going from these animals, and we're going from, you know, things that are lost, things that are stuck. To verse number 5 says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Do we have an issue with that in our day? Guess what? There's nothing new under the sun. You know, why would God even mention it if it wasn't happening back then? Remember, who's this being given unto? Is this something general that's being given unto us all, but it was in the Old Testament, or is this something that's been given unto the children of Israel before they go into the promised land? I mean, this is something that they're going to encounter. I mean, we talked about the fact that there were people, you know, in that land that had so corrupted and so perverted themselves that they're losing their land, and Israel's going to be the inhabitants thereof now. So there were some pretty wicked things, you know, that's going on there. You don't take any of that upon yourselves. You know, don't be unequally yoked, you know, as it were, not only with a believer and unbeliever, but with the world. I mean, you can't take upon yourself their practices, and that's what's being said here. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know, I could look, and there's probably some of you here, you ladies, I don't know, you may be wearing pants. I don't know. Anybody wearing pants? Aunt Nina's wearing pants. Are you trying to look like a man? No. Okay. It's not, I just clear the air, you know, there. You know, that's not what we're talking about. But we do have some in our day. I know there was one day we walked into the subway, and this person that was coming out looked just like a man, but it wasn't, was it? Mom was like, what? You know, so, you know, there's something of that was going on even, you know, then. Verse number 6, if a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way or in a tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and it says, if you're reading from the King James Version, it says damn. But that has to do with, you think about that word is, it has to do with the mother of young. But you can think of even that word being in something that refers to a female, a damsel. You know, that's even there. But damsel in distress sort of thing. But sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the mother and the young. And we kind of mentioned this once before. Why don't you want to do that? Why don't you want to? And these people didn't know anything about chickens, did they? We talked about that once before. What these people have been eating? What's been their meal? What's been their food? They've been out in the wilderness. Well, they got quail once until they vomited out their nose, but that wasn't what they normally ate. They normally were eating manna, so they didn't know what a chicken was. You know, maybe I don't think there's any chickens running around out there in the desert. I don't know where out there in the wilderness. They may have seen one like a roadrunner, you know, cross. But yeah, when I was a kid, I don't know if y'all had this experience or not. But I used to hear, you know, mom and dad and other people talk about roadrunners, and I'm like, man, I want to see one of those one day. But they would just dart across the road, never really got a good look at them, you know. But maybe something like that happened to them, I don't know. But they were going to come into a land where there was such a thing, you know, as a chicken or some sort of a bird, you know, like that. But don't eat the mom, you know, with the young, or you're not going to. I mean, we're talking about, yeah, you're thinking about the cats, aren't you? Yeah. So I got to say it, I guess, because she's laughing about it and said something about it. Y'all heard Brother Johnny talk about that. Going down there to the Lesser Antilles Islands, right? And the people down there talk about sweet meat. And what are they talking about? Cat. You know, that's a kind of a sweet meat down there that they eat. And so there was one day Brother Johnny was there, and they were talking about that sort of a thing, and Brother Johnny pointed to one of them and said, we're going to eat that one tonight. Of course, Brother Johnny will eat it. They put it before him, he'll eat it. You know, I would have trouble. I'm sorry. maybe it took him a while to get used to it. I don't know. But he will eat it. And he pointed, we're going to eat that one. He said, no, that's the mama, not the mama. We don't eat the mama. Why don't you eat the mama? Because that's where all the little kittens come from, you know. So, oh, meat sweet to them. Yeah, okay, because they don't get much of it. Yeah. Okay, well, we won't go any further with that. verse number 7. Says that you'll let the mother go, take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. You think about a million or so people coming into a land. You know, that's why before, you remember when they were talking about taking a city, and there were some trees they weren't to cut down. What trees were they? Anybody remember? I mean, some trees they could cut down, and the reason they're cutting down the trees is so they could take the city. You know, maybe it was a battering ram or something, or maybe build ladders out of it to scale the walls, I don't know. But the fruit-bearing trees, why? There's food. You know, you don't want to kill the fruit-bearing tree. You know, don't shoot yourself in the foot, you know, so to speak. Leave the fruit-bearing tree there. Leave the mother so that there'll be more young, you know, later on, because you're going to need, you know, the food. You know, the manna was, the faucet on that was going to be shut off. You know, they were going to have to, you know, provide for themselves in a sense, even though they were getting houses that they did not, what, build. And they were getting wells that they did not dig. You know, those things were going to be coming, and vineyards that they did not plant. You know, we read that before too. Verse number 8, when thou buildest a new house, and you got to kind of understand something about this. We're not going to read the whole chapter, so don't think, man, we're going to be standing for a while. When you build a new house, back then the houses weren't necessarily like this and had a pitch to the roof. They were flat. And a lot of times underneath, inside the house, there was just the room for the kitchen and just the room for the sleeping quarters, and some of them even had the animals, you know, inside the house, and they would sleep up a little bit higher, you know, but where they would go to entertain or go to relax or to sit. You know, a lot of times it was on the roof of a house. And so what he's saying here is, in verse number 8, when you build a new house, you shall make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence or from that place. So in other words, we need to have, you know, railing around the outside there so somebody doesn't fall off the top of the roof because there's not anything there to keep them from doing so. We have the same sort of thing even, you know, in our day. I mean, mom can insure a house and they'll go out and inspect it. And if it doesn't have railing around the porch, we're going to cancel the policy unless you put it up there. Or if the slats, you know, aren't certain space, you know, in between. If they're too wide apart, you've got to add one, you know, in between. You know, same sort of thing that we were reading about, you know, here. Verse number 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seed, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of the vineyard be defiled. There are certain things you would want to plant together. You know, it's nothing necessarily wrong with planting a fig tree maybe in the vineyard, but certain other things that you would plant would choke out, you know, other crops. So those weren't to be mixed together. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and with a donkey together. Can you imagine? I mean, an ox is a pretty big animal. And then not that a donkey can't be, but you put the two together. I don't know a whole lot about donkeys, but I know they can be pretty stubborn, you know. But putting two animals like that together, one may be stronger than the other one and pull one way or the other. I don't know. But there was something they weren't to do. This is some of these things, like I said, are not things that we necessarily have to confront, you know, in our day. Verse number 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts. There's probably all of us here that wouldn't be able to wear what we're wearing, because most of what we've got on this morning is a mixture of something. It may be polyester, it may be and cotton, or it may be, you know, rayon or whatever the stuff that they're using these days. But a lot of times, most of the clothes that we wear are a mixture, you know, something. Well, here he's telling them that they can't do that. You can't have wool and linen together. Verse number 12 talks about making fringes. Thou shalt make the fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherein thou coverest thyself. And we'll just kind of stop there. But some of these things were to set them apart from the other people, or to not take upon themselves the customs of the other people in the land that they're going into, because not all these people are going to be destroyed. There were some that were marked out for destruction, but not all of them are going to be destroyed. So let's ask the Lord to be with us this morning as we get into the message of what we've just read about. Father, we thank you for the day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for your word once again that's set before us. We thank you for the hymns, Father, that we have to sing, that we can sing praises and not only just sing the words that are there, Father, but enter into the thoughts that are there contained within and be able to worship you and the words that we do sing and the words that we hear preached, Father, the words that we've read this morning, Father, in Deuteronomy 22. We pray, Father, that you'd give us a hearing ear, that you would help us to be able not only to be a hearer of the word, but a doer also. Father, that you would be with me this morning as I speak, that you would speak unto each and every heart, Father, that is present. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, you know, what do we do with these laws that are in the Old Testament? What do they mean, you know, to us? You know, does the New Testament correct the Old Testament? What have we said about the New Testament and the Old Testament before? Yeah. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. You know. Yeah. And no. You're right. The New Testament is revealed. Is the revelation of the old. You know. But here's another way we could put it, I guess. So I've given you that before. But let me put it another way. Let me put it this way. That the Old Testament, you've got the promise. In the New Testament, you've got the fulfillment. So there's the promise of Christ in the Old Testament, we could say, one thing. There's the promise of Christ in the Old Testament. We saw it this morning in Cain and Abel. We saw Abel's sacrifice. There's the promise of Christ there and that lamb that was slain and brought as an acceptable sacrifice before God. So we see the promise of Christ in the Old Testament, and we see the fulfillment, you know, of it, of Christ in the New Testament. You know, I was listening to Brother Mark LaCour and a message he preached this week, and he was talking about an illustration that he had heard. It's not a recent one, Brother Doug, so you're trying to think, is it something I've heard? No, this is old. But he was talking, maybe you've heard this before, I don't know, but he was talking about a sponge and a river. You heard that one? You think you heard it? Okay. So he was talking about, you know, the Old Testament and the laws that were given, and you know, thou shalt not, you know, sort of a thing. And he was talking about that sponge, that it was saturated with oil. And he said you have this dirty river that the sponge is going to be traveling down. And because it's saturated with that oil and it's put into that river, the river can't penetrate, you know, the oil. It can't make its way in. So you still with me? No, okay. All right. I didn't know if it was the same one you'd heard. But he said in the New Testament. So there's a lot of things that were told to these people that were going into the promised land that had, you know, giants, that had, you know, other people groups that were there that had been worshiping, you know, idols and things. And so here's this oil that's been put into the sponge to keep those things from penetrating the sponge. Okay? You know, oil and water don't mix, right? Okay. Well, then he said the New Testament would be like this. And this is an illustration, not necessarily it was original with him. He said this is the best that he had heard before. He said the New Testament's like wine. And he said that the wine is put into that sponge, it's put into the river, so that wine would invade the river. You know, so in other words, here's the early church in a sense, and it's saturated with the law and this oil, trying to keep it pure and separated from the other peoples around. And then you've got over here in the New Testament, or under the New Covenant, you know, here it is filled with wine, as it were, and we are invading, you know, we're the light of the world. In other words, we're the salt, you know, that we're invading that. From a salt standpoint, you know, we're invading that which would decay, you know, otherwise. If it were not for the salt, it would spoil. Just think about the light that you may be in the place that you are. If you weren't there, you know, how much more darkness would be prevailing, you know, as it were. And that's the kind of idea that we have. I mean, with the light too. I mean, here we are, the light of the world. If they see the light, some are going to step back and say, "I love the darkness more than the light." But there's others that are come to, you know, the light even. You know, as we think about the Old Testament, I know that we've been reading some things that were like, man, what does that have to do, you know, with me here and now? And so we want to try to bring some of that out this morning, especially in the first part of chapter 22 there. Why do I need to know about, you know, we could ask this question, you know, in that line of thinking, why do I need to know about lost livestock? Well, it's not necessarily the lost livestock that you need to know about. It's kind of like last week. You know, we were talking about Michael the archangel and Satan and the devil arguing about the body of Moses. You know, what did we say about that? There's a principle, you know, that we needed to draw, you know, out of that. Anybody remember what the principle was that we need to draw out? The devil is the accuser of the brethren. So here, and what was Michael's answer to Satan? The Lord rebuke you. And so we talked about a principle out of that. What is the principle? The principle is this, is that, yes, if Satan comes to accuse you, you can agree with him. You can say, yes, you're right, I did that. Yes, you're right, that was wrong, that was wicked. And he comes to you and he says, you don't deserve, you know, heaven. How could you think that you'd ever deserve heaven or that you deserve salvation? And you can agree with him. And you're right. But the Lord rebuke you. Here's Christ. Christ has died. You know, Christ has shed his blood for me. I'm not worthy. You know, I you're right. I deserve hell. You know, I do. But the Lord rebuke you, you know, because he's the one that has died for me. He's the one that has saved me. You know, so there's that principle that we have there of what Michael did. Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." You think about the Lord himself, you know, when he was, we mentioned this once earlier, but when he was in the wilderness and he was being tempted, how did he rebuke Satan? With Scripture. You know, the Lord rebuke you. You know, so there's a rebuke for the devil. You know, I don't think I've ever read the book, but there was a book that A.W. Tozer wrote. It said, the title of it, I think, was I Talk Back to the Devil. I haven't read the book, but I can imagine that would be something that might be, you know, within its pages. So can we talk back to the devil? Absolutely. You know, and now Michael didn't rail against the devil. He didn't bring a railing accusation against him. He just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." So can we talk back to the devil? Sure, we can. Christ has died. You know, Christ has given himself for me. You know, so the Lord, you know, rebuke you in essence. So why do we know about lost livestock? Well, the lost livestock is not something necessarily that we're going to encounter, you know, in our day. Andrew might come closer to it than most everybody else here. I don't know. I know, Dad, you've got a few head of cattle, but somebody else takes care of those. But Andrew's had a little job where he goes and he takes care, you know, of Greg and Carolyn's, you know, animals. Well, one of those could get out, and you might have some lost livestock. And you would hope that if one of those got out, that the person who found it would respond the same way that we have written here, and we could make some sort of application like that. But that's not necessarily the principle that we have here. You know, the principle that we have here is about how do you respond to your brother? You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You know, so in other words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if it was my cow, or it was my ox, or it was my sheep, what would I want someone else who found that animal to do for me? Well, you do likewise, you know. And that's the kind of principle that we see, you know, within the first part, you know, of this part of our text in Deuteronomy 22. God expects you, in other words, to love your neighbor. That's what God expects of you. If you have trouble with the livestock, well, you can go to verse number 3. We have a garment there. We have something that belongs to somebody else. Maybe you're not going to run across livestock, but you could run across, you know, something that belongs to somebody else. And the world would say what? Finders keepers. Same thing we used to say. They wouldn't maybe word it that way, but same thing we used to say when we were kids. You know, finders keepers, losers weepers. You know, not yours anymore, it's mine. You know, possessions, 9/10 of the law. You know, all those sorts of things that the world, you know, thinks about. But that's not the way God expects us to respond, you know, to one another. So, lost and found doesn't mean you get to keep it. That's not what that means. You know, your neighbor, their neighbor had property rights. You know, we saw before the property markers. Remember that? You weren't supposed to move somebody's boundaries and take some more land for yourself. You know, well, I've got 50 and a half acres, I'm going to get that other half and have 51, you know, or whatever it may be. Or that guy's so old and he's so, you know, he can't even think anymore. You know, I'm just going to move this a little bit and he's not ever going to know it. You know, or he's got so much, I can take some and he's never going to know it. Usually that's the guy that will know. If he's got so much, he's keeping tabs on all of it. He probably got it because his fist is so tight that he's never let go of anything. You know, so to speak. But back then, like I said, ranches were not fenced. Livestock was free, or were free to roam about. And if you came across a stray head of cattle, or you came across somebody's sheep, you weren't to take that. Maybe it was unblemished. Oh man, what a lucky day. I was going to sacrifice and there's unblemished sheep and I get to take it and it didn't cost me anything. Well, no, that's not for you to do. You were to keep that sheep until somebody came looking for it. Beyond that, it said if you found something, some animal in some sort of distress, falling into a ditch or a pit, you couldn't pass by unconcerned. No, you were to be concerned about your neighbor's property. That belongs to somebody. You think about David and Bathsheba and Nathan coming to David. What was Nathan's illustration about sheep and about Bathsheba and about the flock, in other words, that Uriah had and the flock that David had? You know, here's this rich man that has all these sheep, and you've got this other man over here who's just got one. And the rich man took what belonged to the poor man. David says he's worthy of death. You know, but you know, you run across somebody's, you know, sheep that's fallen, you know, by the way, like the picture on the bulletin there. That may be their all their livelihood. They may desperately need, you know, that sheep. Whether they do or not, you couldn't pass by unconcerned. You know, you were to, according to what the text says here, you know, you were to take and rescue it and keep it, you know, even until the person who it belonged to came, you know, looking for it, or if you knew whose it was, belonged to, you could take it, you know, back to them. But it's the thing that I tell my kids all the time, you know, and if you've had kids or if you've been a kid, which that includes everybody, doesn't it? and you had siblings, probably most everybody. I don't know if anybody was an only child, here, but you probably got into arguments. But when they, get in that, like, do unto others. Because one of them comes to me, and they're the offended party. And so-and-so did this to me. Well, what are you going to do now? I'm not saying that I'm not going to get involved in it if there's been some trespass and that the person that's the offending party may not have to be disciplined, but my concern is the one that's come to me, what are you going to do now? Because this is what the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So that means you don't go back and retaliate, and get even, with them because of what they've done, to you. But treat people like you would want to be treated. That's part of the message that we see here, in these livestock that we have here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you're judgmental, there's another side of this coin. If you're judgmental and condemning and unforgiving and tight-fisted, guess what? God may just respond to you the way that you respond to other people. But if the reverse is true, and you show mercy, then you could expect, mercy. You could expect to be shown, mercy. Of course, you have to be in a position where you're offended to be able to show, mercy, right? Somebody has to do something to you in order for you to show mercy unto them and not retaliate. But Luke 6:37 says, judge not lest you be judged. What are we talking about here? We're not talking about all judgments off the table. We've talked about that before, haven't we? And you've got to judge. If you don't make judgments, you're not going to be able to make any decisions. We're talking about a judgmental spirit. We're talking about a condemning spirit. You ever met people like that? That just constantly judge everything. And they constantly condemn everything. They've got this judgmental attitude. I mean, they cannot see anything without having something negative usually to say about it. I mean, they're not usually the positive sort of, oh, look at that. That is so great. You see what that person did? I want to be more like that. No, usually they'll find something wrong. Even in something that you saw that was like, that was a really good thing that person did. Oh, no, well, they didn't do that. Blah, 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 blah. They're just going on and find something, negative about it. But they've got this judgmental, condemning, sort of spirit that are always, showing forth. And usually that is hand in hand with an unforgiving spirit, too. Somebody does something to them, I'm never going to forgive them. Or as close as they would get is, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget it. I'll never forget what they did to me. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some truth that could be applied there, because I've mentioned to you before how that Paul had mentioned, unto, was it Silas or Timothy, that to beware of the coppersmith in a certain town, because he was an enemy of the gospel. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There is the truth that there is to be seen there. But you understand what I'm saying. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. God, the judge of all, is watching. God, the judge of all, is observing everything that we all do. The thoughts that we think, the actions that we take, the words that we speak. Are we showing mercy? Are we showing compassion? And on that note, coupled with what we've already talked about as far as the sheep and the ox and all those types of things, and finding them and keeping them, finding them in a ditch, bringing them, out and keeping them until you can return it to the person that it belongs unto. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Because here we're going to see this sort of thing played out, not with an animal, but with a person. Luke chapter 10. Go on down about verse number 25, I believe it is. Luke 10:25. That's page number 762. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is, the Lord, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Excellent question. Is there a more important question than that? I can't think of one. There's no more important question than that. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How readest thou? And behold, the lawyer says, answering, thou shalt love, verse number 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, thou hast answered right. You know, that is the summation of the law. Thou hast answered right. Here's the problem, though. He answered right. But the next thing the Lord says is the problem. This do, and thou shalt live. Well, who's ever perfectly done that? None, except the Lord. Wherein lies the problem? Verse number 29, but he willing to justify himself. So we're not just going to take the Lord's words on for face value. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do whatever it is that I need to do, because I'm sincerely wanting to know, you know, what it is that I must do to inherit eternal life. He comes back willing to justify himself and said unto the Lord, who's my neighbor? Because certainly his idea of a neighbor, because of what the Lord says next, you know, was not the Lord's idea of a neighbor. So, verse number 28, he said unto him, I'm sorry, not 28, verse number 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. We do not know this man's name, so we're just going to call him half dead, okay? You're going to hear me referring to him from here on out as half dead. That's his name, okay? That's what name we're going to give him, half dead. Leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he showed him compassion and loved him and took him unto himself and took care of him. No, that's not what happened, is it? A certain priest came by that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, that's the first person that's passed by. Number 32, here's the next character. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. He did a little more. You know, he didn't just go around. He came up to him, and he looked down at him. He looked on him, it says. Let me find my place again, sorry. I should keep my finger there. Verse 32. And passed by on the other side. So he looked at him a little bit better, but he just went around the other way. Verse number 33, of all people the Lord could say was the one that helped him. He had to use a Samaritan. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, so he came to the place where he was, he looked upon him, he didn't go the other way, didn't go around him. He had compassion on him. Now, I want you to notice that the priest and the Levite, the thing that's said about them both is that they went around. You know, they passed by on the other side. They went around him. Now, as you think about that, we've already talked about it this morning for some of you that were here earlier, that didn't get here late. Joking, Brother Doug. What was the thing about Samaria and a Jew? Would they pass through it? No, they went around it. They wouldn't go through it. And that's what the Levite, you know, and the priest did. They go around. And so the Lord then brings in a Samaritan, you know. So here's this man from Samaria that saw where he was. And when he saw him, had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, on the morrow, it says, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host or the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now, verse 36, of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Which one was the nice one, Anna? The last one? The Samaritan? That was the one? Okay. So which one was the one that showed mercy? Verse 37 says, the lawyer answers, and he says, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So, what do we have? The story of the Good Samaritan, right? So how does that apply, you know, to these lost, you know, animals that were out there in the wilderness, or not in the wilderness, but in the promised land, whenever they get in, you know, how does that apply to that? Well, it all has to come back to do with that principle about how that we respond unto our neighbor, how that we respond to our brother. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Yeah. In doing good, what are you going to have the opportunity for as a Christian? Yeah, be able to witness. So let's throw something else into the mix here in the Good Samaritan. All right? Let's say, I'm not adding anything to Scripture necessarily here, Brother Wiseman. I'm just bringing an illustration in here. Let's say that this Good Samaritan, though, had been robbed by the guy that he finds on the side of the road. So here's a man half dead in the ditch, naked and half dead. His clothes have been stolen. He's naked and half dead in the ditch. And you go and look at him and say, that's that guy that robbed me at gunpoint. You know, not 20 miles back. Well, what would the priest and Levi do? You got what you deserved, buddy. You know, that's what you needed. I hope you choke, you know, in the water that's running through that ditch and drown. But the Samaritan, you know, if we do what the Lord's called us to do, and we have the opportunity, like you just said to me, to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to show forth the love of Christ unto others. I mean, he can't do anything to you now. I mean, he may have robbed you at gunpoint before, but the guy doesn't have anything. His gun or knife or whatever he had is gone. His clothes are gone, you know, and he's lying there bleeding to death, you know, in the ditch. I mean, here's an opportunity. The world would look at that and say, you got exactly what you deserve. But for us, I mean, this is an opportunity to be able to show forth what? The love of Christ, to be able to show forth mercy, to be able to show forth compassion that we ourselves have been shown, because we're worse than the guy in the ditch. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We all deserve, we talked about that earlier today, we've all deserve, you know, hell itself. So here's an opportunity to be able to show forth love. That same message that I was listening to that Brother Mark had preached, he was talking about receiving grace. And he said this, he said, if you've received grace, you ought to be dispensers of grace. Let me try to be faithful to him and give you an illustration. All right? One birthday, I love to chew gum. I'm probably going to wear out my jaws before I get old because I love to chew gum so much. But the kids bought me this little bubble gum machine for my birthday. And you can put a penny in there, a quarter, doesn't matter. You know, whatever coin. You probably put a slug in there. You remember those, don't you? Heath, we were younger. And some people took those and they worked on them enough, they'd go into a Coke machine. And they'd dispense a Coke. But that bubble gum machine, you put something in there. You know, you turn the little mechanism and a piece of bubble gum comes out. Well, God's put his love, he shed his love abroad in your heart, right? And he showed you grace and he showed you forgiveness. And when we come up on a situation like that, where there's someone who could use some compassion, who could use some mercy, for us to be able to, that God's put that within us to dispense. And he went on to make this comment. He said, if you are not a dispenser of grace, then you really need to wonder whether you've ever received grace or not. Because that's the grace has been given to you for that purpose, that you might dispense it. You know, you need to be a dispenser, not of bubblegum balls, but of grace and of mercy and of compassion and forgiveness. Be able to show things to people they will not be able to understand. The darkness can't comprehend the light. Why in the world are you going to show me mercy when I've only shown you, you know, hatred? Why are you going to love me when I've hated you? It can't comprehend that. And it gives us an opportunity to be able to preach the gospel, you know, unto them in those situations. So, you know, as we look at these two illustrations, if we're going to have compassion on a donkey, we're going to have compassion on a sheep, we're going to have compassion on oxen, you know, are we not going to have compassion on a man? I mean, here's the priest and Levite. These guys, out of all of them, should know the law. They should have known this that we're talking about here out of Deuteronomy 22. They should be able to connect the dots. If we're going to show mercy unto an animal, are we not going to show mercy unto a person who's made in the image of God? I mean, this that's laying in the ditch right there, who does it belong to? It belongs to God. That's His. And guess what? He's called us to take it up out of that ditch and to bind up its wounds and put it on our own animal. And it may cost us something. We're supposed to show mercy and compassion unto it. It's His. It belongs unto Him. Keep it, you know, until the Lord will repay you. You don't have to worry about that. God's not going to be anybody's debtor. You understand that? God is not going to be indebted unto any man. There will not be a man on the day of judgment that will say, I asked you to save me and you would not. Not one. God's not going to be any man's debtor. And if you've shown compassion unto someone, you've shown mercy unto someone, you've shown love unto someone, you've forgiven, He'll take care. You don't have to worry about that. God's going to take care. What's our motive? What did we say this morning already, earlier in the Bible study? The end game for us, what is it? To glorify God. It's not so that we might receive praise of men. Oh, that was such a wonderful thing you did for that man. He was about to die. And the priest and Levite might even be ones to praise us and say, you know, I wouldn't have done it, but man, you know, kudos to you. Because, you know, you've done this. Hats off, my hat's off to you, because you did something I wouldn't have done. You know, you showed mercy unto this guy. That's not why we're doing it. We're not doing it that we might receive the praise of men. We're doing it that we might glorify God. You know, that's our purpose. That's our goal. That's our desire. So here's a man that's half dead. The Samaritan shows him mercy. He's an example unto us that the priest and the Levite who knew the law should have been. But what was their problem? It was all about the letter of the law, wasn't it? Not a sheep, not an ox, not an ass. That's a person. The law didn't say that. It said about these types of things. You know. So I don't have, no. The letter of the law is all there was to it. What about the spirit of the law? You know, if I'm going to look at the spirit of the law, that's more valuable than any animal. You know, this is a person. This is a human being. Would God not want me to care for him? Absolutely. Absolutely. How do you want to be treated? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How am I to regulate my conduct? It's right there. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you were that man in the ditch, wouldn't you want mercy shown to you? If you were half dead and couldn't do anything for yourself and you were just bleeding out, wouldn't you want somebody to come up and bind that wound up and stop the bleeding? Put a tourniquet, you know, around your leg or whatever needs to be done? Absolutely. Yeah. This man was what? That did this good deed? What was he? He was a Samaritan. Okay, let's say the guy in the ditch is a Jew who would have walked 20 miles around Samaria not to go through it and to have the dust of that city upon his feet. At this point, being half dead, do you think he cares whether that man's a Samaritan or not? No, he doesn't care. He doesn't care who it is. He's just glad to have compassion, you know, shown unto him. Bound up his wound, set him on his own beast. You know, was he on his animal with the guy holding on to him, or did he have the guy on the animal and he's walking beside? You know, I don't know. But he's taking care of this person. Brought him to an inn, paid the innkeeper to do whatever else needed to be done for him until he returned. Was this man a Jew that showed, or that was in the ditch, that had the compassion showed unto him? We don't know. Just as a certain man. Went from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's easy to make the assumption that it was a Jew. But it may not have been. We don't know. From the Samaritan standpoint, you know, and him showing compassion unto this man, you might think that's who it needed to be. It needed to be a Jew. Because that man wouldn't have helped a Samaritan, but here's a Samaritan helping him. I don't know. The point of the of the story that's told to us there. The principle behind it: love your neighbor. You know, that's the principle that's there. You know, how many times have we had opportunity to help people that we didn't? I don't know. Am I saying that I expect my wife to, if there's some car broke down on the side of the road, you know, and tire needs to be changed, stop and change that tire? You know, no. You know, I don't want her to put herself in a position that she didn't need to be in as a woman. You know, but for me, you know, if I see someone I can help, maybe, you know, I need to stop and do that. And the person asks, why would you stop? Why would you help me? You know, there's been 1,000 cars that have driven by since I've been here on the freeway, and you stopped. Well, let me tell you why. It's because of Christ. It's because I've been shown mercy. God's forgiven me of my sins. And the compassion that he's shown me, he's called me to show unto others. Can't we all see how that the world and the thinking of this world filtered its way into even our minds? You know, the world doesn't want to help anybody but itself. You know, and so it's easy for that kind of thought process to try to find its way into our thinking, but that's not where it belongs. You know, it's this that we see here, the mercy and the compassion this man's showing unto this half dead man in the ditch there. I was asking my little girls yesterday, why did God say an eye for an eye? Why do we have that in Scripture? An eye for an eye. That's exactly right. So if they owe me a pound of flesh, I don't get 2 pounds of flesh. If they owe me an eye, I don't take 2 eyes. But the command didn't say that you had to take an eye. You show compassion. You can forgive. You know, even that. You know, the Lord said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. But what did he call us unto? He said, turn the other cheek. You know, they smite you on the one, they'll smite you on the other also. So what was he saying there? He's saying show compassion. You know, the law, the oil and the sponge, you know, back here, and the protection, there was a limit, like he said, to the law. You're not going to get 2 eyes for one. But what the Lord calls us into is compassion. You know, turn the other cheek, you know, also. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with the guy that may be, you know, trying to harm my family. I'm not talking about that guy. You know, but I mean, if someone has done something to me, you know, out of anger, someone has done something to me in that sense, you know, that I can show them compassion and heat burning coals upon their head, not for the sake of the burning coals burning them, but for the sake of their conscience, you know, smiting them and them saying, how could you do that? Awakening their conscience even. You know, how could you show me compassion when I've shown you hatred? How can you love me when I've hated you? You know, that's the sort of thing that we have there. But like Heath said, it's absolutely right. Eye for an eye. It's like the speed limit sign out there. It's there so you don't go any faster than what it says. You know, 55, 65, 75, you know, whatever it is. It's there for a reason. It limits. But it doesn't say that we can't show, you know, compassion unto the other person. Well, let me close by just bringing out something else here, just real quickly. The lawyer asked the question, what? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Like I said, good question. Good question. Not any more important one than that. The summation of the law, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The Lord said, this do, and you shall live. You know, those words mean that if a man really and truly lived up to the standard described in the formula the Lord's given there, he would be justified. But who has never sinned and not committed, you know, a transgression against the Lord that could be justified on the basis of their own works and merit? None. So what do we need? We need the Lord as that good Samaritan, because, you know, we're half dead. As it were, we're like that half-dead man. I mean, I know we're dead in trespasses and sins outside of Christ, but we're like that half-dead man. The only thing that's awaiting us is death itself. The only thing that's awaiting us is destruction itself. You know, except the Lord come and bind up those wounds, put us on, you know, his own beast, and takes us unto his Father's house. Not just an innkeeper's house, unto his Father's house. And the debt that we would have owed, he paid. Yeah, just like that Samaritan paid the debt that man would have owed to the innkeeper, he paid it on his behalf. And the Lord certainly has done that for us. So for any in our midst who are listening that are outside of Christ, say again, like Brother Johnny does, come to Christ. He's the only one that can pay your debt, you know, for you. He's the only one that can bind up your wounds and heal you, you know, from the sin, the debt of the sin that's against you, and hell that awaits you otherwise. So we have to be like the Samaritan. We need one to come and save us. We can't save ourselves. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. We need him to save us. Just like that Samaritan saved that man in the ditch. That man in the ditch needed that Samaritan to come and save him, or he wouldn't have been saved. He would have been lost. All right. I had more to get into this morning, because some of those verses that we did read, I didn't just stop with the animals there. Some of the verses that we did read have to do with what we have already talked about. And really, it's more along the lines of the limiting, because there's a limit that needs to be, and I guess I could say that about it, because there's a limit that needs to be put upon, like an eye for an eye, or a speed limit, or something of that nature, or divorce even. You know, when I think about this, I think about that. You know, why was divorce permitted? Because of the hardness of their hearts. You know, that was the reason. Why was there a command like an eye for an eye given? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Because they would have gone beyond. But there was a limit that was placed. And so there were some limits being placed here. You know, they were about to go into a place, you know, where there was going to be some things they'd never come into contact before. There was a limit being placed on. Don't kill the mother. You can take the young, but not the hen, you know. Or, you know, a woman or a man wearing, you know, other, you know, clothes. You know, there's a limit that God's placed on that. A man is to look like a man. You know, Andrew's kind of a man-looking guy. Heath, you know, they got that facial hair, Dad, you know. A man's to look like a man. I don't know of any of you ladies that would want to have that. Would you want that on your face, Tara? Yeah. Teresa doesn't want it on my face. Yeah. some of those things, there's a limit that's being given there, that they weren't to go beyond. So I'll just say that about that, and we'll get, the Lord willing, we'll get into that, you know, later in the next message, which won't be next week, right? Because I won't be here. But the week after that, the Lord willing. So be in prayer for Brother Marvin. You know, I know his heart's desire is to come and to have prepared something that is beneficial, you know, for you, that will feed you, that will encourage you, that will help you. I know that's his heart. I know last time he came, Brother Doug had a visitor, you know, that came, and I know Brother Marvin's message, I think you said, was helpful to the person that came. So be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for me. I want the same, you know, for whatever message that I would bring, you know, there to the saints. I don't know those people that well. I know David pretty good, you know, but I don't know their needs. I don't know what's going on with them. I know a little bit more of things that go on in your life, but not everything. The Lord knows so much more about what's happening in your life than I do, and can take these things and apply them by his Spirit in so much deeper way than I could standing here, you know, but I certainly want to be, you know, of a help and a benefit to the saints there in Louisiana. So be in prayer for us as we travel over there and back. Any questions or comments about the things that we've talked about this morning? Or any other observations maybe that you thought about that may be helpful to everybody else, you know, here that we didn't talk about? Or anything that was a total distraction, took away from the message, that you could say, you really shouldn't have said that? Yeah, the bubblegum machine illustration, which is not good. You should have used this. This is better.
I was thinking, you know, when you said to get those, pick up those lost sheep and stuff.
Right.
You know, the earth is the Lord in pulling this out. Mm-hmm. Even though you may think you're doing it for that person, in the end, you're doing it for the Lord.
Right. Right. That's, it's not that we don't have compassion for the half-dead man. We do. Now, why do we have that compassion?
Because
Why does that compassion even exist? Why aren't we like the priest and the Levite that walk around? Because the Lord's shed his love abroad in our hearts. You know, why do we have a... I can't tell you how many times I've stood in the grocery store, and not just particularly because of the way a person looked or tattoos all over their body or whatever, you know, but just an overwhelming feeling comes over me that... Usually it's a child. It's more than anything. It's the, you know, and I see a child and think, Lord, you know, my heart just goes out, you know, to them. And, you know, you see lost people around you and desire that they would know, you know, the truth and know the gospel. And you think about the fact that that could be me, that half-dead man. That was me, the half-dead man, you know, in the ditch. It's not that we don't have compassion towards them, but the reason for it is because of the love that's in us. And our end game is or end result of it is that we glorify God.
You know, about seeing the guy in the ditch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes that's a real struggle.
Yeah.
Where I work.
Right.
I build a child with us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can't treat them differently.
Such were some of you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You gotta stay focused on your job.
Right.
Right,
and not only that, but I don't think that the state probably would not look, they probably wouldn't look in a very fair light for you showing compassion and mercy unto these guys. You've got a job to do. You just stand there, keep count, keep track, keep them locked up, let them go here or there where they're supposed to go, but that's it. You know, I don't know. They've got their own rehab programs, but they probably don't have to do with the gospel, most of them. Yeah. But yeah. But who knows, you know, it's not likely that you're going to be, you know, there being a guard over a Paul or a Silas, at least not right now. It may come to that. They may let the child molesters go and put all of us in prison. I don't know. But such were some of you, I think probably is the most helpful thing to think about, because I know you look at a person like that and the things that they've done. And the children's lives that they've scarred, and the things those children are going to have to live with for the rest of their lives may mess some of them up pretty bad. But it's hard to think about showing compassion, you know, unto a man such as that. But I guess the best thing I could say there would be that such were some of you, because if it weren't for the grace of God, that could be us, you know. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The Lord gives municipalities.
Yes, the powers.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
He gives them the power to take a life.
Right.
Which isn't called murder.
Right.
Would his category come under the law that God gave to the municipality to handle these people?
Oh, sure. Sure. Right. And the same way that I think that I don't think that it necessarily would be wrong for a Christian to be a police officer, you know, or hold some sort of office like you're talking about, because God has given the government the sword, and expects the government. That's the government's job, is to keep, you know, the peace, so to speak, to the law, you know, that's given, is to keep that law. And if somebody transgresses that law, you know, then, you know, it's. Certainly, in things that we've seen in here, I mean, you think about last week. We had a child that was worthy of death and was to be stoned to death. Why? Disobedient to their parents. Now, we're not talking about. We talked about this. We weren't talking about a little kid, you know, because this person was a drunkard and a glutton, you know. So this is someone that's grown up, you know. But the things that our society regards as worthy of the death penalty are not nearly as severe as what, I mean, is what the scriptures talk about. I mean, you get down here to the end of our chapter, in chapter 22, we're talking about a woman or a man who's caught in the act of adultery, stoned. There was, yeah, there's the death penalty, right? And our society's certainly not holding that sort of standard, but they don't hold this as their standard either. A lot of the laws we have come forth from here, but they don't like to think about that. If the Ten Commandments is in front of the courthouse, they want it gone, you know, even if their laws are based upon it. You know.
You got a Christian that's working in there.
Mm-hmm.
He would make
Sure.
To help them later on.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
But the government is controlling where he can help.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah, and that can be hard. I mean, not just from the standpoint of what Brother Doug's talking about what this person did. You know, maybe they were, you know, somebody that killed somebody's entire family, or maybe it was child molester, or whatever it may be. You know, you got that component of maybe a difficulty of being able to speak to them because of what they've done, because you find that offensive. Just like the priest and the Levite walk around that man because they find that half-dead body offensive, and they don't want to touch it, you know. And there's that certainly that component that is there, but even beyond that, having the boldness to speak, you know, that can be a problem for some of us. I'm not going to say some of us, that can be a problem for all of us. I mean, even so far as Paul, even the Apostle Paul. And you get to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, and what does he say? He asks for prayer that he may do what? Anybody? That he may speak boldly. I mean, you think about a bold person. This guy's been stoned, he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, he's been shipwrecked, you know, all for the gospel. And yet at the end of Ephesians 6, he's asking for prayer that he might speak boldly as he ought to speak. So, yeah, and how are we going to do that? It's only going to be, you know, why did Jacob, I mean not Jacob, but Caleb and Joshua come back and say, we can take those giants in the land? It's only because of boldness that God gives. I mean, they said, they are bred for us. They looked at those giants and said, they're bred for us. Why are they bred for us? Why could David step out of the battlefield with Goliath and consider him bred, you know, as it were, to be taken? It's only because of the strength that the Lord gives. We can't go forth in our own strength. You know, we got to go forth in the strength that the Lord gives, because we can come up with 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't speak to that person. I'm just not eloquent, or you know, I just don't know what to say, or you know, any number of things can come up in our minds and give us reason why not to. The Levite and the priest that walked around that man probably came up with a lot of reasons why they shouldn't stop and help that guy. But what we've got to come up with is the one reason within the Word of God that God says, yes, you should. And if God's commanded me to do this, then he's going to supply the strength. You know, he's going to bless, you know, the deed in whatever way. You know, it may be like you said. It may just be, it may be, you know, that a seed's been planted, or it may be that it's been watered. But God's the one that's going to give the increase down the road. Maybe we're not going to see the immediate effects. Maybe we're not going to preach the gospel to them. They're going to be converted right there. You know, it may take time. It may be the next person that's doing Brother Doug's job. This guy's there for 20 years, and Brother Doug meets him the first 10, you know, and doesn't ever see any fruit of his labor. But the next 10, the Lord sends somebody else along, and they do see it. So, does that answer your question? Not really? Okay. I can take off down a road and not answer your question. I want to come back to it and make sure I did. Right. Right. Yeah. So there's an authority that Brother Doug possesses on two planes. One, he's a guard, you know, for the state of Texas. And he possesses that authority that he has as that person in that position. He used to sit up in a tower. He could shoot people. If they tried to get away, he could take a shot at them, you know. And if he showed compassion, he might just shoot him in the leg. If he was the guy that didn't want to show compassion, he might be aiming him for the head, you know, I don't know, or the heart. Center mass, okay, yeah. Well, you probably, that's less of a chance of missing, right? Yeah. So, you know, if you're escaping from prison, you know now that the guys that are up there on the watchtower are ordered to shoot you right here, you know. But he possesses that authority, you know, from that side of things. But also, he possesses another authority in the spiritual realm to be able to preach the gospel. You know, he's got that authority. The second authority is higher than the first. So if the first authority said you can't do that, you know, the second authority is higher than that. You know, God's in control here. So, yeah. He bears two swords. The sword of the state, the sword of the spirit. He's even got a Bible. I think that's the name of it. It's the sword. Isn't it? You have one of those? You got one of those Bibles, don't you? You got a Bible that says it's I think it's the sword or something like that. I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. All right.